Okay. Those are what we might call the cruel punishments, the cruel laws in ancient Israel. But what about what we might call not the cruel laws, but the unusual laws? What we might say are the arbitrary laws. Some laws we might not have a moral issue with, but we just think, why? Why that? Why was that even? You spilled ink to write that? Why even bother? Well, the kosher laws, so-called, a lot of these unusual laws are found in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. A lot of it's, you know, separating the wool from the cotton, the kid from its mother's milk, so on and so forth. Why are these laws even in Scripture? Well, let me just start off by saying there is no answer to this. If you find out, let me know. This is all speculation and conjecture. I don't know why the kosher laws are there. But I'll just give you a few thoughts on why there might be a purpose behind these ceremonial laws. One explanation, which is not a complete or total explanation for these laws, is that some of these had medicinal or medical purposes. For instance, some of them can be explained this way. Leviticus 3:17 says, don't eat the fat on the animal. We know that that's healthy, not to do, not to eat copious amounts of fat. Leviticus 11, 2 and 3 says to eat herbivores. Faber and Overstreet write, animals excluded from these provisions in Leviticus 11 would include rats, lizards, skunks, snakes, and weasels, which all carried parasites. There could have been some kind of medical purpose behind it, possibly. I don't know. Here's what Faber writes. He's a medical doctor. That's the guy there. And Overstreet was a theologian. They write in their article, Moses and Preventative Medicine. Very interesting. They say much of the information found in the Egyptian medical texts was medically hazardous. For example, donkey feces were used for the treatment of splinters, which probably increased the incidence. I don't mean to make the point there. You're putting donkey crap on your splinter. It's bad. So in the other ancient Near Eastern codes, that was just disgusting, and it would actually cause more problems. They point out that circumcision might help prevent cancer of the penis. Okay, this is kind of a strange thing to point out, but they said that circumcision could have medical benefits. This is thought to be due primarily to the accumulation of smegma, a paste of bacteria and dead cells trapped under the foreskin. Statistically, the rate of penile cancer in men living in Brazil, where most statistically are uncircumcised, is almost 70 times higher than in Israel, where most are circumcised. I will say, and I'm not trying to sound crude, and maybe someone here has suffered from that or has family that suffered from that. I don't mean to sound insincere, but I had never heard of cancer of the penis. I just never heard about that. But apparently, in cultures where many of the men are uncircumcised, it's far higher. Something to keep in mind. Moreover, the boys were circumcised on the eighth day. Genesis 17:12. That's kind of odd. You know, why circumcise these boys on the eighth day? Why not the third? Why not when they're born? Why the eighth? Well, medically, on the eighth day, your vitamin K in infants boosts to about 110% of its normal level. On day three, it's about 30% of where it should be. Well, the vitamin K level shoots up on day 8. Day 9, it shoots back down. It starts to compensate, so you're not overloaded with vitamin K. Well, this produces this chemical in your body, vitamin K, which helps blood clotting. And so, medically, the best day to circumcise a kid would be on the 8th day because their blood can clot far easier. They were also told to use flint knives, which are made out of stone. Faber, the physician, points out that bacteria and germs don't live inside stone. This is probably the most hygienic way to perform the surgery. And we can also point out that this was infant circumcision. You know, the kid would never remember this. The Moabites, the Hittites, other surrounding cultures also performed circumcision, but they did it as adults. So that would be very traumatic. I mean, to go through that surgery, you can imagine what it would be like back then. especially if your doctor thought that donkey feces was a way to help plug up your problem. I mean, it would be pretty savage back then. Glad I was born in the 80s. It's the first time I've ever said that. Finally, number four, lepers were carried outside the camp. These guys just point out maybe that was a way of quarantining people with a very communicable disease. And it was just a way of separating people. It's interesting. I liked their article. I could send it to you if you want to read it, but it doesn't fully explain these laws. I mean, it does help explain some. There's a rhyme and reason. But if these laws were purely medical or medicinal, then why didn't they add any prohibitions about poisonous berries, poisonous plants? Why not mention anything about that? Moreover, why does Jesus say that all these foods are rendered clean in Mark chapter 7? If it's still good for us not to eat these things, wouldn't it have been good back in the first century A.D.? So that's one explanation, but doesn't explain everything. Copan comes down really hard on this explanation. I think it's okay. We can use it. It's just not complete. We should probably give a cumulative case for it. The second reason could be a religious reason. Could be that God was trying to demonstrate something with these kosher laws. It might help explain some of these laws, you know, but, and we're going to use that as an explanation for some of these passages. On the other hand, why wasn't the bull considered unclean? Bull worship and bulls as idols back at that time, that was a centerpiece of Canaanite idolatry. If it was all religious, then they would have included the bull as well. Why not? Thirdly, there could be educational reasons behind these. This is one of the best explanations I've found. This idea that you would be a Jewish man or a Jewish woman separating the cotton from the wool, separating the milk from the meat, separating even these little insignificant, harmless things from one another. What that was teaching them was an object lesson. We're supposed to be separate. We're not like them. We're different. We're culturally unique. That's why Christ says that these are all clean, because he no longer wants us to be separate from the world. John 17 says, I've put you in the world. I just want to keep you from the evil one. In the world, not of the world. That's why this has all been done away with, which is an interesting strategy. I'll tell you why. Because of all the ancient cultures who've been displaced from their land, the Jews are the only ones who have kept their religious identity. Okay, it's brought on persecution, for sure. Spanish Inquisition, anti-Semitism in the 19th and 20th centuries. But at least if you're in a neighborhood, you would know who was a Jew. And people kept their ethnic and religious identity based on this scheme. So we might think it's strange that God would ask them to separate these things. At least it put a flag up to say, I'm a Jew. I'm not like them. I'm not like them. I'm not like them. I'm different. Moreover, this taught not only separation from the nations, taught separation from God himself. We read in Leviticus 22, 18 to 26 that, well, it uses the same language to describe a high priest with a defect and a sacrificial animal with a defect. It says the high priest can't have anything that's a defect on his body. Neither can the animal that you bring to sacrifice have a defect. So that same language is there to demonstrate that God requires a perfect sacrifice. Of course, when we flip over into the New Testament, we discover that Jesus fulfilled all of this. Why? Because he was the perfect high priest, without defect, perfect and without fault. Moreover, he was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice to go into the presence of God. He was sinless. He was, as John the Baptist puts it in John 1:29, he was the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. So this could have all been put together by God as kind of a symbol of what was to come, how we could come into God's presence. And truly, it was because he was trying to show a separation between him and humans. You need Jesus, the high priest, the perfect high priest, and the perfect Lamb of God to come into his presence. So it could have been showing separation. Okay. Well, let's go through a couple examples. I'm not going to give you all of them. Exodus 23:19, why couldn't the Jews boil a young goat in the milk of its mother? I'm not exactly sure. Here's a couple thoughts. One is that this was a Canaanite fertility ritual. You couldn't do that. That was a way to engender the gods, to bring about fertility in your land. And God was like, don't do that. Cut that out. The other idea is that this is a clashing of symbols of life and death. If you read the handout I gave you, it's highly, highly speculative. But maybe he's just trying to demonstrate that life and death are separate as well. Well, what about Leviticus 12, where it says that a mother was unclean for 7 days for giving birth to a boy, but she was unclean for 14 days for giving birth to a girl? What's the deal? Are girls inferior to boys? Why was she unclean double the time? Well, one thing we could say is that you might be assuming that this is speaking about inferiority. It actually could be showing provision. Maybe for girls, they wanted to give more rest to the mother and more rest to the girl. You know, if she was considered unclean, she wouldn't have to travel to go to the sanctuary to give her sacrifice. She could stay home with her newborn baby girl. So we might only be assuming that this was like condemning girls. It might actually be providing for them. Could be the opposite way around. Then all the men in the room would be like, well, why did they only get 7 days rather than 14? That's unfair. Maybe they were cruel to boys. And the point is that it could be a sign of provision. So it could be protection, not inferiority. However, we can point out infant boys were circumcised on the 8th day. So if they were unclean for 14 days, they wouldn't have been able to get circumcised. They were unclean for 7 days and then they were circumcised on the 8th day. Could be the explanation. I don't know. Leviticus 19. Why couldn't the Jews trim their beards or their hair or get tattoos? Well, this is probably one of the religious explanations. This is why the text clearly states, you shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead. This was like some kind of messed up Canaanite practice where you would do these kind of things for pagan religion. And it's not cool. Here's the way Copan describes it. He says the act of trimming their hair on the sides of their heads or the edges of their beard was a Canaanite practice of offering one's hair to departed spirits to appease them. So God was like, don't do that. That could explain that one. I think it's probably one of those three explanations. If you come across a problem there, it's either educational, religious, or medical. I think probably those three will help explain all the points. Well, let's wrap it up. Conclusions. The God of the Old Testament is not a transcendent tyrant, as the new atheists claim. He's methodical. He is kind, entering into human history to help this culture at the time. You know, God is condescending to culture and at the same time improving it. He was getting what he could out of this culture, even though it was depraved in a depraved era. And ultimately, he was beginning a nation in order to bring about his son. You might think it's kind of strange that God would work through a nation at all. And yet, if you've been here for this whole class, you know that without the nation of Israel, we wouldn't have the Old Testament. It wouldn't have been canonized, inspired, complete before the time of Christ. And then we wouldn't have one of our best arguments for the believability of the Christian worldview, which is predictive prophecy. All of that was set down. So much so that when you read through the book of Acts, you know, Paul would just show up into a city and he would say, show me your Bible. They already had the Bible there. It had been written for hundreds and sometimes thousands of years. And without a nation, they wouldn't have had an apologetic basis for Christ. Moreover, they wouldn't have had a theological basis. All of this stuff about the animal sacrifice and separation between us and God, all of that was found here in the Old Testament and points toward the fulfillment in Christ. And it really makes sense, a lot of the cross and a lot of the things that is taught in the core of Christian doctrine. Well, that's all I had for tonight. Any questions? Left us 5 minutes. Yeah. So the question is, what about circumcision? And other people used circumcision, the Moabites and other cultures used it. So in what sense then is the nation of Israel separate from these other cultures if they did it as well? I used to think that circumcision was only for the Jews, and it wasn't. It was present before their time. However, God was just picking a symbol to ratify his covenant with Abraham that had already existed. He did the same thing with Noah in Genesis 9. He says, I'm going to give you the sign of the covenant, which is a rainbow, that over underneath this ark, I'll never flood the earth again. Well, of course, rainbows didn't just pop into being at that point. Rainbows have been around for a while. So he was just adopting an old symbol to give it new meaning and to adopt it for his purposes. So, and later, especially in Gentile area, you know, the book of Daniel, it brought a lot of disgrace for Jews to be circumcised. Antiochus, Epiphanes, and all the way into the Roman era, where they would have public baths and they could know who was a Jew and who wasn't. Yeah. Yeah. In fact, when you look at the Israelite Hebrew religion in comparison to the surrounding nations, it's oddly different. G. Ernest Wright, a kind of a critical scholar, was a Harvard educator. He was kind of in the critical school. He wrote a book, The Old Testament Against Its Environment, where he points out a number of the differences between Israel and the surrounding nations, one of which is the emergence of monotheism was unique at the time. Everything else was either polytheism or henotheism, a god above the gods, or it's just plain spiritism. You just worship spirits and pay tribute there. And the other thing he points out is that there is not one single magic incantation found in the Hebrew Bible. Not one. So in the ancient world, everything had a magical explanation. You got to give the god this. If you read through 1st and 2nd Maccabees, you have to give the fish eyes and the oil and put that into a paste, and then that will appease God and that sort of thing. Nothing like that in the Hebrew Bible, which is completely odd. I mean, Ernest Wright is kind of a critical scholar, and he's like, what is with that? It's just the Old Testament against its environment, meaning it's nothing like the surrounding nations. This is focused on one personal God and away from spiritism and a lot of the evil religion that was going on at the time.